I'd like us to read from Revelation chapter 1, please. And verse 1, it's on the screen. If you want to follow it that way, or in the Pew Bible, page 1235, or if you have your own Bible, I don't know what page it is, but you can follow it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth. Now that's me. There's a blessing for the minister, the preacher who reads. But that's not all. Look what it goes on to say. And they that hear, that's you. There's a blessing for the congregation, simply in the reading of the book of Revelation. And you do know why that is. What we say this morning, it's all about him. It's all about Christ. And whenever you read of Christ, you'll get the blessing. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Let me just pause there. You'll forgive me for pausing. You see that name, Asia? It's not the Asia that we know of today. It's not the continent. Asia, in John's day, was a little province ruled over by the Romans. A province in the Roman Empire. A little province, just like ours. We live in a province, don't we? The province, that's another name for Northern Ireland. And this, of course, is the 100th anniversary of the founding of Northern Ireland. It's the province of Asia here. And the book of Revelation was for the churches in the province. Folks, I want to tell you, in 2021, I believe this book of Revelation is for the churches in our province. Something for us in Little Ulster in these days in this book. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, the seven spirits there, that's confusing, but you just got to read Isaiah chapter 11, where it talks there about the Savior, the Lord Jesus, having the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of knowledge and the spirit of counsel and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. All these different aspects to the Holy Spirit, seven different aspects and seven different characteristics of the Spirit rested upon Christ. And you read Isaiah chapter 11, you'll be able to read about that when you go home. I'm not going into it tonight, but this is not saying here that there are seven Holy Spirits instead of one. No, it's the seven characteristics, the seven traits of the Spirit. And the number seven in the Bible always speaks of perfection. And the perfect Spirit of God rested upon the perfect Son of God as he came into the world to save us. And we cannot do without the Spirit of God in these days. Seven spirits. Now, that's an interesting phrase. It's found four times in the book of Revelation, the seven spirits. You can study it out. Maybe we will sometime. In fact, I'm sure we will sooner or later as we come again to this phrase. But let me read on tonight. I'll try not to stop anymore. Verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." I want us folks to have an unveiling ceremony tonight. I don't know whether you've ever been to one. Just thinking back there, of course, there was the unveiling ceremony in the Memorial Garden a few years ago, and it was an honour to be there as the various plaques and monuments were unveiled in the Remembrance Garden. We're going to have our memorial, our unveiling ceremony tonight. It's a spiritual unveiling ceremony. And it's found in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and particularly in verse 5. That's our text tonight. Verse 5 of Revelation 1. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth." There it is. As it were, there are three plaques that I want to unveil tonight that describe the Savior. Remember, folks, this morning we said that the word revelation means unveiling. The idea is of a dignitary unveiling a statue or taking away a sheet that covers a statue. And everybody sees the statue because it has been unveiled. I want us to unveil three plaques tonight that describe our wonderful Savior. The first one there is the faithful witness. We pull away the sheet, or maybe get it more accurate, we pull the little cord and the curtain goes back and the plaque is revealed and the inscription on the plaque is revealed. And on this plaque is one of the titles of the Lord Jesus. He's the faithful witness. Faithful witness. Now, this title of Christ is to do with the past. It's to do with his past life. What I really mean, folks, is his life on earth. When he came the first time, he was the faithful witness. Boy, I tell you, the Savior never missed an opportunity for witnessing to somebody about the gospel. I'd have to admit that I have missed many an opportunity the Lord has given me. I just pray for grace in the future not to miss the opportunities he gives. I'm sure all of us folks would have to admit that there have been times when we had an opportunity to say a word for Jesus and we didn't do it. We didn't witness. But the Lord Jesus never missed his chance. The faithful witness. He only lived for 33 years, but what a witness he was. He witnessed to all and sundry. We think of how he witnessed to that woman at the well in John chapter 4. The bad Samaritan, that's what they call her, you know. You've heard of the good Samaritan. She's the bad Samaritan. But I'm glad there's nobody too bad for Christ tonight. This speaker included. The woman at the well, she was bad. Five husbands, left them all, and she was living with someone who wasn't even her husband, wasn't even her spouse. She had quite a past. Her past was deeply stained with sin. But I want to tell you, she was the perfect candidate for the blood of Christ. She was the perfect candidate to be saved, because Christ Jesus came into the world not to save the righteous and the holy Jews and the Pharisees. He came to save sinners. And he came to save the woman at the well, and boy, did he save her. She took a drink of that living water, and she's in heaven tonight, and she still doesn't regret it. She's drinking from an even more wonderful fountain in glory tonight. We're going to meet the woman at the well someday. That'll be good to talk to her. And just to be able to hear from her lips about the faithful witness who spoke to her that day. Jesus is the faithful witness because of his words to Nicodemus, who came to him by night. And here you have another one-on-one, face-to-face conversation and witness. And Jesus only had a congregation of one person, but he didn't despise it, and he spent time with this Pharisee, this religious leader, Nicodemus. And he faithfully witnessed to him. And he spoke very, very famous words. Words that little children even know. Ye must be born again. Still the case, folks. You still need to be born again. Nothing has changed. I often pray that the Lord will give us, now this is the phrase that I use, don't know where I heard it, but it stuck with me, a maternity ward in the church, a spiritual maternity ward. That's what we need, folks. Newborn babes in Christ. People who are born again. You don't see many conversions today. I'm not saying that to discourage you, but I'm just saying it to you and telling you tonight, and you know it anyway, but I'm just mentioning it tonight so that you'll pray. And pray that God will change the situation and people will be saved. Now the tide's out, and so few are being born again. But the Lord can step in. And 100 years ago, God Almighty sent a man called W.P. Nicholson to Ulster. And Nicholson started to preach. 100 years ago, 1921. And revival came to Ulster, to this province. 100 years on, our God is still the same. He's able to bring another revival. He's got a W.P. Nicholson somewhere out there, you know. He always has his men. You must be born again, he said to Nicodemus. He was a faithful witness. Our Savior was a faithful witness to the rich young ruler who thought he was too good to be saved. He didn't need to be saved. He kept all the rules, ticked all the boxes. He soon found out when he came to Christ that he hadn't. He went away sorrowful. Jesus didn't run after him and beg him to come back. Jesus didn't lower the bar of salvation. Just let him be. We don't know if the rich young ruler was ever saved. We trust and hope that he was. But Jesus witnessed to him, a faithful witness. Zacchaeus, that little man who became a big man. That unscrupulous tax collector, and Jesus was a faithful witness to him, and he was changed. And then you have the wonderful text in Luke 19, verse 10, after Zacchaeus was saved, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I was talking to Brother Kenny the other day, Pastor Kenny from Coleraine. His father's not a bit well. Our brother's travelling up and down, has to, no other option, up and down to Lisburn to look after him. I want you to take Kenny's father in your heart tonight, folks. He's not saved. And he's an elderly man. But Kenny was saying the other day when he went into the home, he looked up and saw the wee text above his dad's head. The one I've just quoted to you, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save Kenny's dad. He came to save you. He's the faithful witness, you know. 1 Timothy 6:13 reminds us that he's a faithful witness. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Aye, before Pilate, he was the faithful witness. Pilate questioned him, interrogated him, and you got the faithful witness. Thou couldst have no power over me except it were given thee from above. I came into this world to bear witness unto the truth. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my followers would fight for me. But of course, we who are saved, we who follow the Lamb, we don't fight with carnal weapons, bombs, bullets. Don't do that. He that takes the sword will perish with the sword, Jesus said. But we fight with spiritual weapons tonight. And it was good to be fighting before the service in the prayer meeting, in the place of prayer, and battling for the Lord. So there's the first sheet that has been pulled back, or the first little cord that has been pulled, and the curtain has rolled back. The first plaque has been revealed. One of the wonderful names of the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation, the faithful witness. Now come with me, because there's another plaque and there's another cord to be pulled. And you know how Her Majesty the Queen often is found pulling the little cord, then the little curtain comes back and there's a ripple of applause, and the plaque and the inscriptions revealed. What does the second inscription say on this second plaque? Well, it's the second name of our Saviour, and it's also found in verse 5. The first begotten of the dead. Jesus is the first begotten of the dead. This deals with his present ministry. The Lord Jesus has risen from the dead, and he is in heaven tonight. He has ascended, and that's where he is tonight, folks. And his eyes are upon the righteous. Do you know that our blessed Savior is looking down upon New Buildings Independent Methodist Church tonight? He sees us, you know. He's watching over us. Because those of you who are saved tonight, you see, you're the apple of his eye. Now, you wouldn't be scared to come to the Lord's house, would you, when you know that the Almighty Lord of Glory is up there and he's watching over you and you're the apple of his eye, and nobody likes to get the apple of the eye poked. That's the pupil of your eye. You don't like somebody sticking their finger in your eye. I tell you, whenever somebody sticks their finger in the eye of the Lord Jesus, he doesn't like it either. And when the powers that be persecute the Lord's people, he takes it personally. Ah, you're his child tonight, and he's watching over you, and he cares for you. And his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he cares for me. Because he's up there, he's alive. And he heard our prayers tonight at 6:30. And he'll hear our prayers when we go home. You see, folks, we're not mad. We haven't gone doolally. Christians aren't cuckoo. Christians aren't insane, praying to someone who's not even here, talking to someone who's not in the church. No, we haven't gone mad. Jesus is up there and he hears our prayers. This is his present ministry. And he's praying for us. He's very active on our behalf, this living Lord of glory. That phrase, first begotten there, it actually means prototype. You ever hear the word prototype? What is a prototype? It's a product that's produced, first of all, as a sort of a test, or as a sample, or a test model, we could say. Something that's produced first before all the other products are produced, to see if it can do what it's supposed to do. The one who goes before. I want to tell you, good folks, our Lord Jesus is the prototype. He's gone before us, you know, to glory. He's risen from the dead. We're going to rise from the dead too. If we die, that is, if the trumpet hasn't sounded. We're going to go up to glory where he is. For he'll not be in glory and leave us behind. Sure, how could he? We're part of his body. If the body's in glory, if the head's in glory, the head of the church, the Lord Jesus, if he's up there, he's not going to leave the rest of his body down here on earth. He's the prototype, and I tell you, he's passed the test. The first begotten of the dead. I am he that liveth and was dead, it tells us later on in Revelation 1. That's the words of Christ. And in some of your Bibles, his words are in red, even in Revelation 1. I am he that liveth and was dead. Folks, aren't you glad it doesn't say is dead? Be bad news for us tonight. It'd be kind of pointless us being in church tonight if it said, I am he that liveth and is dead. But no, it's not that. It says, Jesus says, I was dead, but I am he that liveth. So the Nazarene is dead, Caiaphas the high priest said. His wonder-working days are o'er. He will trouble us no more. May blasphemers such as he perish on the shameful tree, and our holy temple law be kept free from every flaw. For the temple must hold sway till heaven and earth shall pass away. So the Nazarene is dead, Caiaphas the high priest said. So the Nazarene is dead, in his palace Pilate said. Good his words and just his life, but the priests who stirred up strife said his followers will be from imperial Rome set free. Vain their plotting and their care, all the yoke of Rome must bear. Rome that will forever stand, mighty Lord of every land. So the Nazarene is dead, Pilate in his palace said. The temple now has passed away, ended Rome's imperial sway, but the Nazarene still lives. Peace to myriad souls he gives, lives in gentle words and deeds, in all that meets the Spirit's needs, and the cross on which he died. By his death is sanctified, hosts in many lands proclaim. Christ is risen, praise his name. In such faithful hearts is seen the ever-living Nazarene. Priest and Pilate both have said that the Nazarene is dead. False their wisdom, false their lore. Jesus lives forevermore. Folks, he's the first begotten of the dead. He's alive right now tonight. Let me take you to another plaque, another inscription, and let's metaphorically pull the cord tonight. And let's reveal and unveil what it says. The Prince of the Kings of the Earth. That's who he is, you know. Another title of our lovely Saviour, the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. This is now to do with his future ministry, his future activity. What will happen when he comes back again? He'll be the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. He'll put down all his enemies. I tell you, folks, there's enemies of Christ in high places today. It was back in 2007 that Boris Johnson said that we'd have to do something about the world's population, and it would have to be reduced by 20%. Now you join the dots. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, he's coming back to deal with those who deal unscrupulously and rule in an ungodly and tyrannical manner. I tell you, folks, he's coming back to deal with that cabal up at Stormont. Sinn Féin, the SDLP, the Alliance. You do know that it was them behind the church closures. And evangelical leaders are tripping over themselves to get the doors closed. But what perturbs me as well tonight, and what vexes me, is that that cabal are so pro-abortion. Particularly the Alliance Party, they're the biggest pushers of abortion. Maybe you didn't realize how many abortions have taken place since last March. I'll give the figure to you tonight, folks. 1,200. 1,200. And the number's going up. Because now in Northern Ireland, you can just take a wee tablet. You ring up, and inside 24 hours, you can have a tablet. Just like me and you take a paracetamol whenever we have a headache, you can take a tablet. And the baby's gone. Apparently now, there are locum doctors being brought into Northern Ireland and paid £50 an hour to crush an unborn baby's skull. Do you not think that the Prince of the Kings of the Earth would need to come back and deal with these evildoers? Joe Biden. Boy, there's a lot of talk about him in America today. Do you know that he's so wicked that the Catholic Church won't give him communion? You didn't see that on CNN or Sky News or the BBC or ITV? No, not at all. That's the case. He's so evil that the Catholic Church won't give him communion. It's because of his pro-abortion views. I tell you, folks, there are kings of the earth today, political rulers, and they're pure evil. And we read Psalm 2 earlier on, and you're wondering why we read it. Well, it talks there about the kings of the earth rising up against the Lord and his anointed. But I want to tell you that the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, the Lord Jesus, is coming back to deal with them all. And boy, I'm looking forward to that. Now, that's the future. Maybe the near future. God grant it's the near future. I don't know whether you ever read any of C.S. Lewis's books. C.S. Lewis. He was an Ulster man. He's with the Lord now. He wrote the famous Chronicles of Narnia. He wrote other books as well. He actually was an atheist before he was converted, an avowed atheist. But then the Lord reached him and saved him. And he was a fine believer. But he wrote his famous Chronicles of Narnia. The most famous probably is The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. In that book, there's the story of the little beaver who talks to the children. And the little beaver says, now listen, Aslan is on the move. Aslan is on the move. Who on earth is Aslan? You say, Aslan was the lion. Aye, the lion. I want to tell you folks about another lion. His name is Jesus and he's on the move. He's making preparations to come back. For he's the faithful witness and he's the first begotten of the dead and he's the prince of the kings of the earth. He's on the move. 'Twas Jesus, my Savior, who died on the tree to open a fountain for sinners like me. His blood is the fountain that pardon bestows and cleanses the foulest wherever it flows. For the Lion of Judah shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again.